Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. Continuing on our study through the book of Matthew. And what I want to talk to you about today is being blinded to the obvious. Being blinded to the obvious. And several ways in which this passage calls us to open up our eyes to the truth of Jesus, to the reality of His provision in our lives, and to the reality that even as we've already sung that Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and there's a lot of distractors on the path trying to get us off of the narrow way, leading us to life, leading us to righteousness. And so Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 12. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. The Pharisees and Sadducees approached and tested Him, asking Him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be good weather because the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Then they left them and went away. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus told them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They were discussing among themselves, "We didn't bring any bread." Aware of this, Jesus said, "You have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves that you have no bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it you don't understand that that when I told you, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees,' it wasn't about bread?" Then they understood that He had not told them to beware of the leaven and bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, it warns us and it encourages us. And it shows us the reality that without Christ we are blind. Without Your Spirit working in our hearts and lives, we are blind. That we cannot see the realities around us. And yet, even when our eyes are opened by Christ Jesus through faith in the Gospel, that You open our eyes to see the glories of the Gospel in the face of Christ Jesus, even after that, there are still times in our lives when we need to open our eyes. We need to be careful to not let the devil blind us to Your truth. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to open our eyes to the realities of Jesus and what it means to follow You, what it means to trust You, and what it means to hang tightly to Your Word. We thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the most popular movie franchises over the last 10 or 15 years or so has been the Avengers franchise. Amen. And I've enjoyed watching those movies. In fact, during the pandemic, during the lockdown especially, our family got to spend some time doing a movie marathon over several weeks and several nights, and we really enjoyed that. But I want to see how many of these 6 core members of the movies and comics you can name just from their signs and symbols. And so let's start with a fairly easy one. Let's take a look at this one, this first one here. Ah, who is that? Captain America. Yeah, you got that one. You got that one. So that one wasn't too hard. Well, some of the ones, the other ones, maybe a little harder. I don't know. I don't know that I put any really hard ones in here. Let's take a look at the second one here. What about this one? Yeah. That one is the Hulk. Yeah, the green guy. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So stay away from gamma radiation, I guess, or something like that. So don't do that. What about this one? This one might be a little bit tougher. What about this one? Anybody know which one? I heard it. Yeah. That one is the Black Widow. Yeah, yeah. Now this next one's a little tougher because there's actually some debate online about what the proper symbol for this one actually is. What is the proper sign for this one? So if you disagree with the one I've picked, then just see me after the service or send me a note online. So what about this one? This one here. Who's that? Yeah, that's probably the hardest one. Like I said, a little bit of debate on that one. Yeah, this is actually Hawkeye. So we're close. I heard somebody ask somebody how there's an arrow there and there's a target there. Yeah, it might seem something like that. A couple more. What about this one? This one's pretty for all. Yeah, that is, we should know that one. That is Iron Man. Yeah, we know Iron Man. That was the first one I saw way back when, like when it first came out, and then I didn't watch it for several years, and then I came back in. One more. Let's try this one. What about this one? The hammer. Yeah, we know that one. That one is Thor. And so you got it. We recognize these signs in our culture and in our society. Very familiar to so many because so many millions and billions of dollars have been spent by people buying tickets or watching these particular movies. You know what they mean. Many of you know the story behind them. Other characters in the Avengers movies that nobody else has ever heard of or even from the comic books that haven't even made it into the movies yet. And regardless of whether it's from the comic books or the movies, we are familiar with these signs. Others of you may be fairly clueless right now. That's okay, but this is part of our culture that we live in today. I think if Jesus were to be around today, he might reference these signs to describe what he's trying to communicate here in this passage. He might say to us today, you can interpret the signs of the Avengers. And that's really awesome that we can do that. That's pretty cool that we are culturally aware and up on pop culture. But while we can interpret the signs of the Avengers, can you interpret the signs of the times? Well, we can interpret the signs of the Avengers and are aware of these things, and I'm right there with you. I love those movies. Do we understand the signs of the times? And what I want to talk to you about today is this reality, is that in this passage, we are once again confronted with the blind scribes, the blind Pharisees. And Jesus is warning us about being blinded to the obvious, having our eyes open to the signs of the times. And I want to warn you about, and I want to call you to an awareness of three ways you might be oblivious to the obvious, or three ways you could be blinded to the obvious, and three ways in which we need to open our eyes to Jesus. The first is this. Open your eyes to the signs of the times. Open your eyes to the signs of the times. Jesus in this passage is returning from Gentile territory, and he's going back to Jewish territory. He's traveling there because from this point on in the book of Matthew, Jesus is on a beeline to the cross. He is heading to Jerusalem. I know we have several chapters left in this particular book, in the book of Matthew, but everything in the rest of the book is Jesus heading straight towards Jerusalem, headed straight towards the cross. And who is there waiting for him when he gets out of Gentile territory from chapter 15 and then back into Jewish territory when he gets right on the shore, when he gets back to Jewish territory? Who is waiting for him there but the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the delegation that is sent by the Sanhedrin to question Jesus, to discredit Jesus, to call into question everything Jesus is and everything that Jesus stands for. And so who are these people? The Pharisees and the Sadducees disagreed on many, many things. They were like enemies in so many ways. They disagreed on their beliefs. They disagreed on their practices. They disagreed on all kinds of things. They were like the conservatives and the liberals in their day. Their animosity towards each other is similar to the animosity that exists and seems to be growing in our culture between Republicans and Democrats today in our world. It was kind of like that, constantly arguing with each other. The Pharisees were the conservatives. The Pharisees were the conservative branch of Judaism of that time, and they held to both law and tradition. Law and tradition was their thing. They were the ones who had taken their own traditions and had elevated them over God's word, over God's law, or at least equal to it, if not over it, and said, we are the experts at obedience, and we are so good at rule following that we actually earn our salvation and earn favor with God. God must be really impressed with us because we are really good rule followers. Because we can get it done. They thought they were separated from society by their devotion to God's word. But that was the problem. They thought that their status before God was set because they were good at keeping a very carefully articulated and selected set of rules, which they conveniently would leave out the ones that they weren't very good at and highlight the ones that they could easily do. I wonder if that sounds familiar and something that might be like modern legalists today. The Pharisees were marked by their self-righteousness and asserting themselves in the face of God, kind of stacking the deck in their favor. They weren't the only ones there. There was also the Sadducees that were there. And I remember a song when I was a kid that we would sing about the Sadducees. And the Sadducees are always sad, you see. And so, and then on from there. But who were the Sadducees? The Sadducees, whereas the Pharisees were marked by self-righteousness, the Sadducees are marked by self-indulgence. So if the Pharisees are good about making rules and publishing the rules and making sure everybody knows we're really good at that rule, even though we hide our things that we're not very good at, the Sadducees said, who cares? Let's just get after it. Let's just have a good time and party by, because it doesn't matter, because tomorrow we die anyway. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't believe in the afterlife, if you don't believe there's anything after this life, then if this life is all you've got, then yeah, the philosophy better be eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And that's it. And that was kind of the philosophy of the Sadducees. Let's get rich. Let's get as much cash as we possibly can. Let's get as much political power as we possibly can. It was a self-indulgent, let's live life on the highest plane now, because this is all there is. In fact, we'll encounter the Sadducees later on when Jesus goes in the temple and starts kicking over tables. And the reason why we'll encounter them is because the Sadducees were the group that, in order to fund their lavish lifestyles, had set up some temple concession stands to sell sacrifices, to sell to sell money-changing tables so that they could take advantage of their religion. And so here are the ones who are self-indulgent before God. But before we get too hard on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we need to remember that these are just windows into our own souls. That before we point our finger at the self-righteous, and before we point our finger at the self-indulgent, we need to remember that we have the same tendencies as well. There's times in our lives when we tend towards adjusting the rules to fit our own preferences and pursuits. There's times when we love to keep the rules but only highlight the ones that we're good at and try to make everybody think that we are better than we actually are. And we become really, really good at releasing our inner Pharisee, don't we? So oftentimes, not just out in the culture, but even in the church, don't we? We're just And so many times we present a sanitized view of ourselves. Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, we are masters at airbrushing. We are masters of the photoshopped image of ourselves to make ourselves look better than we actually really are. Desperate sinners in need of God's grace in our lives. But it's their very self-indulgence and it's their very self-righteousness that kept them from receiving the grace of God. It's the very self. In fact, isn't that their problem? Is that they are constantly focused on self. What in the world could bring enemies together? What in the world could bring Republicans and Democrats of that time? What in the world could bring the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the legalists and the modernists? What in the world could bring them together? What brought them together in that day was opposition to Jesus. They hated Jesus. And so many in our culture, they may disagree on a lot of things, but they are united in their opposition to Jesus. Self-righteousness and self-indulgence have consequences. And one of the consequences of self-righteousness or self-indulgence, both of them will lead you to the same place. They will cause you to miss the signs of the times. They'll cause you to miss Jesus. And that's exactly what is going on here. Not only did they miss Jesus, but they opposed Jesus' work in their lives. And when we are constantly focused on self, to the exclusion of others, when we're constantly focused on self, to the exclusion of our focus that ought to be on God, what will happen is it will cause us to miss the move of God in our life. In fact, it caused the Pharisees and the Sadducees not only to miss the greatest move of God in their lifetime, the ministry of Jesus, but the greatest move of God in the history of the universe. What a tremendous warning to self. Focus individuals is that focus on self could cause the Spirit of God to move through our nation, and we're so absorbed by the person in the mirror that we might miss out. And the Spirit of God might do a work that we've been praying for. And if we are focused on ourselves, we might miss it. The self-absorbed and the self-indulgent. They approach Jesus, see these ones who were in need of a Copernican revolution so that they get their focus at the center of their lives around Jesus, the Son, and not on themselves. They approach Jesus and ask for a sign from heaven. You can imagine them standing there in front of Jesus. Jesus, we'd like a sign from heaven. I mean, excuse me? I mean, really? We're in chapter 16. Of Matthew by now. Think about the signs that have been raining down on us, one chapter after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next. I just went through Matthew, just spent some time walking through Matthew, this back through Matthew, and let me give you a taste of the signs we've seen already in the book of Matthew. Which one of these wasn't enough for them? A miraculous star in heaven announcing the birth of the Messiah. People in the east, wise men from the east, seeing the star and coming to seek the one who has been born King of the Jews so that they could worship him. This miraculous birth of the Virgin. The virgin birth of the Messiah. There's a miraculous birth of a baby. The ministry of John the Baptist. The voice of the Father and the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's not enough? Not only that, but there's also healing, sickness, epilepsy, paralysis, blindness, leprosy, fevers. Jesus even raises the dead. He casts demons out of people. He commands the wind and the seas. He goes out like the wind that we had the other night that they had all the warnings about. He would go out into that wind and he'd say, "Time to be quiet." It'd be what's not enough? He casts demons out of people. He commands the wind and the seas. He creates matter in his hands and feeds 5,000 people. And he feeds 4,000 people with just a few bread and a few fish. He does all of that. He can see through space and time. And Jesus turns water into a sidewalk when he walks on it. What part of that wasn't enough? I think Jesus is the sign from heaven. And he's been raining down signs on them, but the self-absorbed and the self-indulgent missed it. Because their lives were about themselves and they missed the work of God. They missed the signs of the times. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had the audacity to ask Jesus if they could see a sign from heaven. How did Jesus respond? Jesus confronts their willful blindness. Jesus confronts them in their willful blindness. They are blind to the obvious. And he says, you're like amateur weather forecasters. You know how to interpret the signs of the weather, that if you see a red sky in the morning, you know it's going to be stormy. If you see a red sky at night, you know it's going to be great weather. We have a saying even in our culture that you may have heard before. It goes something like this: red sky at morning, sailor's warning. Red sky at night, what's the rest of that one? Sailor's delight. And so we know how to interpret the weather, at least somewhat. And we make jokes about it, but we do okay. I think we're supposed to have a cold winter or something like that, I've heard recently. Yeah, probably when I see it. But he says here, the signs of the times are not weather related. In fact, listen, the signs of the time are not even weather, are not weather related. They're not related to the end times either. When the Bible talks about the signs of the times, this is the only place in the Bible where it uses this phrase, the signs of the times. It's not about the end times. We use it in our culture to talk about, I think these are the signs of the times. What is the signs of the times? The signs of the times is the signs of Jesus' ministry and life, and that Jesus is the Messiah, and that Jesus is the Savior. That's the sign. In fact, he says, in fact, the only sign that they're going to be given is the sign of Jonah. In that generation, the only sign that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were going to get from that point on was the sign of Jonah. And here is the sign of Jonah. You remember Jonah in the belly of the whale? Think about Jonah, his self-sacrifice. Think about when he said to the sailors there, throw me overboard. And they threw him overboard on behalf of everybody on that ship. Not only did they throw Jonah overboard, but he had his burial in the waters. He was good as dead. Then there was his deliverance, swallowed by a fish and spit up back on the shore. There is a symbol, a picture of resurrection and salvation. But then don't only stop there, but remember what he did after that. After he got up on the beach, what did he do? He went and proclaimed to the Ninevites, the Gentiles of the Gentiles, that they need to repent and believe in God. And that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do, to go and preach to all of the world that Jesus is the only way. Don't miss the signs of the times. And the signs of the times is this: Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. He is the only one who can save you from your sins. He is the only one who can save the self-indulgent. He is the only one who can save the self-centered. He is the only one who can save the self-righteous. You know what? I think there's one basic problem, really. If you want to summarize, what's the basic problem of the Pharisee and the Sadducee for the self-indulgent and the self-righteous, even within the church? The basic problem of the self-indulgent and the self-righteous is for them, Jesus isn't enough. They're not satisfied with Jesus. The self-indulgent think that meaning is going to be found in something in this world, and that my fulfillment in my life is going to be found in consumption. It's going to be found in getting more stuff. It's going to be found in some kind of experience out there. But you go through life trying to get one more experience after the next, after the next, after the next. You'll find you miss the meaning of life. Jesus is enough. Not only does Jesus warn the self-indulgent, but Jesus also warns the self-righteous that thinks that somehow we are able to, by our own goodness, get right with God. But we all know that's just a fantasy. We all know that cannot be. Why? Because we only put up the kind of things that we're good at. We only show other people our good side, and we hide all of these things in our closet that we recognize. I really, really, really fall short, but I'm glad nobody knows about those things. But you know who knows about them? God knows about them. The self-indulgent and the self-righteous have the same problem, and that they pretend that Jesus isn't enough, that I've got to somehow show everybody I'm really awesome, or I've got to indulge myself in this world. And to both the self-indulgent and the self-righteous, my encouragement for you is to realize this reality: Jesus is enough. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul. You can try to be self-righteous and you realize you never in a million bajillion years, if that is a term, you can never be righteous enough to get into heaven. Jesus' righteousness is enough. And that, my friends, is the really good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is you can't be righteous enough, and there's nothing in this world that can satisfy your soul. But Jesus, by His perfect life in our place, His substitutionary death, His burial, His resurrection, and through faith in that, He gives you His righteousness as a gift, and He pays for all of your unrighteousness on the cross. And that is insanely good news for the self-righteous. You don't have to pretend. And for the self-indulgent, you found the meaning of the universe. It's in Jesus. It's in Him alone. So number one, open your eyes to the signs of the times. The signs of the times is Jesus Christ. Number two, open your eyes to Jesus' supply. Open your eyes to Jesus' supply. I was thinking about this week. Have you ever been in your driveway and you're going through your checklist over and over and over again? Maybe you're going to work, or maybe you're going on a vacation or something like that. And you start driving down the road and you have that sinking feeling: I forgot something. There was one time we got down the road, and we all the way down the road, not all the way where we're going, we were on vacation, and we turned back and like, okay, there's something. And we go back and the door is wide open, like the front door is wide open, like, hey, everybody, come on in. And we're not home. And I'm really glad we turned around and did that, went back home. So the disciples and Jesus are in the boat, and they start going across the lake, and there is this sinking feeling in the hearts of 12 men. Perhaps maybe their 12 grown-up man's rumbly tummies might have told them what was going on in that particular instance. They begin to look at each other and they say, we forgot bread. We've heard a lot about bread recently in the Gospel of Matthew. Because twice in a row, two chapters in a row, Jesus has been feeding bread to people. With just 5 loaves and 2 fish, or 7 loaves and 3 fish. He's been feeding bread to people all this time. And here they're on the boat, and we forgot bread. And they're worried about this. And Jesus seizes this teachable moment. What does Jesus say there? Jesus says to them, look, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples get together and like, he's getting on to us because we forgot bread. Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, all you guys, Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is right there. Don't we remember what he's done twice already in the book? He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000. And he took 7 loaves and 3 fish and fed 4,000. Do you not remember that? In fact, that's exactly what Jesus reminds them of. There's a bigger problem at play there than any type of bread. It's not that they didn't have any bread that he's concerned about, but now he addresses another issue in their lives. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, 4,000 men with 7 loaves and 3 fish. Here's the point: the less you have, the more Jesus provides. The less you realize that you have in the tank, when you realize just how empty your tank is, if you bring that tank to Jesus, the more He provides. And if He could do that with 5, 7 loaves, and then again with 5 loaves, what do you think He could do with no loaves?
Wouldn't it be awesome to see him just create matter ex nihilo out of nothing right there in the boat? Oh, you of little faith, he says to the disciples. And so I wonder for us here, no bread, no energy, no hope, no expectation, no excitement. Now, what are you missing in your life? What's going on in your life? And are you running on empty right now? Is your emotional tank low? Maybe your emotional tank is on empty. Maybe your wallet is thin and the pile of bills is really high. Maybe you're in a situation where you're weary of politics, where you're burning the candle at both ends. You are experiencing all of these challenges and you are on empty. Empty is a really good place when it comes to Jesus. Because when you are at that point where you are empty of yourself, there's a lot of room for Him to work. There's a lot of room for Jesus to work. And that's one of the things that he's teaching the disciples and teaching us in this passage. If you're at that moment when your emotional tank is empty, when your life tank is empty, when you're just wore out altogether, that's okay. Bring your wore out self, bring your tired self, bring your emotionally frazzled self to Jesus and watch him do a miracle. The one who showed us, goodness, you don't have any bread, it's okay, you got Jesus in the boat. Open your eyes to Jesus' supply. Finally, number three is this. What should you open your eyes to in this passage? Open your eyes to the deception of false teaching. Open your eyes to the deception of false teaching. When Jesus is talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's not talking about bread, he's talking about their teaching. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Sadducees. You notice Jesus does not say in this passage, beware of the huge red dragon with six heads that sounds dangerous and looks dangerous and is breathing out fiery false teachings. If they would have got that, okay, you're talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I know those guys. Jesus didn't even say, look out for the moldy bread. Look out for the burnt bread. Jesus in this passage says, look out for the leaven. I baked some bread. I learned to do some bread baking this summer. Like yeast rolls. Oh man, Lord help me. I got to go to the gym more. Those yeast rolls are so good. But one thing I noticed when I put the yeast into the yeast rolls, into the flour and all that good stuff you put in there, when I put the yeast in there, you can't see it. Same thing with false teaching. It's hard to discern what false teaching looks like. And it's deceptive, but it influences everything. Jesus didn't say, look out for the red dragon. He didn't say, look out for the burnt bread. He says, look out for the leaven. It looks normal. It looks like a real thing. It looks like, but it's influencing everything in it. Watch out for the teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What kind of false teaching do we see in the last days? We know that there will be false teaching in the last days. It's one of the signs of the end times, not the signs of the times of Jesus, but signs of the end times is false teaching. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says there, now the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Now in our day, false teaching abounds. You don't have to look very far to see false teachers. Anyone who claims to be Christianity but has other texts or other authorities that they elevate to the level of Scripture is a false teaching. It's a doctrine of demons, the Bible says. There's only one book that's inspired, and it's the Bible, the Word of God. There's other heresies today. There's the healthy, wealthy Jesus. The prosperity gospel, or as some people call it, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it gospel. And that's just a false teaching. Don't listen to those guys and gals.
The idea that they will promise you health and wealth if you just have enough faith places massive guilt trips on people if they don't get cash in their pocket or healing, and they're criticized for their lack of faith. That's a demonic doctrine, to say that Jesus is somehow your ticket to cash. It ends up being the ticket to cash to those who are trying to sell you something. False teaching. Watch out for it. It'll lead you astray. I think there's something more subtle, though. I've talked about the other stuff a lot, but there's something more subtle that I want to warn you about, of a false teaching that is very prominent in our society. It might be like this. Let's say when you write a letter to somebody, you want to be understood. Let's say Mandy wrote a text to me and she said, on your way home from work, I want you to pick up a pizza. And I look at that, I say, all right, good. And I immediately go to Costco and I pick up the largest, most expensive, ultra high definition television I can find. And I go to the concession stand and I pick up a hot dog for myself, because those are pretty good. And then I go home and I say, Mandy, look what I got. I got your text and I got an ultra high definition monster $5,000 television, and I got myself a hot dog because I was hungry. He said, why would you do that? I said, get a pizza. And I said, well, that was your message to me, but since it was my message in my inbox, I have every right to read it exactly as I want to interpret it. And I interpret your text based upon my meaning and my wants and my desires to be, I want a TV and I want a hot dog. I don't care what you want. Or what you want is really irrelevant. I care what you want, but it's not what it meant for me at that particular time frame. How do you think she will respond to me on the couch that night? I better get used to that couch, because that's where I'm going to be sleeping if I don't, if I can somehow get myself out of the doghouse with Rosie, okay? The heresy in our day that is so common is take the Word of God and its clear meaning and try to make it say something that I want it to say, so that it can be reinterpreted so that I can do whatever I want to do and excuse my own sin. What is going on so oftentimes in our culture is people try to interpret the Bible to whatever they want it to mean, to excuse whatever sexuality they want to excuse, to excuse whatever they want to believe about abortion, to excuse whatever they want to believe about Jesus being the only way, to excuse whatever they want to believe about, and the culture believes about, gender identity and specificity, to excuse whatever they want to believe about angels and miracles and demons and so on and so forth, or whatever sin they want to excuse. If you live in a world where the meaning resides in the recipient and not in the author of the original, you see it in all kinds of places in society today, don't we? If the meaning resides in me and not in the author's original intent, then I can reinterpret the text to mean whatever I want it to mean, and then all of a sudden the book loses all meaning. Because then the meaning is based upon my own desires and whatever I want to make it say. And what I want it to say is absolutely irrelevant. The thing that's relevant in our culture is, what did God say? And what is in this book? And that, my friends, is never changing. Our world is always changing. And the application to today certainly changes based upon new technologies and things like that. But you take what He originally said and then
apply it to today's context. I think that's a more dangerous heresy to watch out for than many other heresies that it's so easy to point out in our culture today. Don't be someone who God says, go pick up a pizza, and you come home with a television and a hot dog in your belly. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So my encouragement for you today, get in the Word, study it, know it well, apply it to your life. And here's the application today. Know the sign. The sign is Jesus. He's all you need. Open your eyes to His supply and trust in His unchanging Word. Praise God. We're going to pray and we're going to sing. We're going to actually sing a song in response. And we're going to sing In Christ Alone. And I want that to be our declaration that in Jesus alone, in, we're going to sing the signs of the times. What's the signs of the times? It's the message that we're about to sing. It's the sign of the gospel. The verses of this song are the signs of the times, is Jesus. And as we pray and as we sing this, I want to encourage you, trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Come to Him and say, Lord, I've been walking in self-indulgence. I've been walking in self-righteousness. Or perhaps you haven't been trusting in Him with your emptiness. Or perhaps you have been trying to reinterpret the world to the Word to fit your own preferences. And whatever it is, ask Him for help or ask Him to forgive you. And Jesus, by His love and grace, will. And if you're watching online, let me encourage you to reach out to us on our website or through that texting number that's on your screen. And let me encourage you to just let us know what's going on in your life, how we can contact you, how we can pray for you. And know that we love you and care for you. And we'd love to have the opportunity to interact with you. Let's stand, let's pray together, and then we'll sing in our response. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is powerful and is so relevant. We don't have to try to change it and do backflips on it to try to make it relevant to today. But Your Word speaks loud and clear in our culture and our world today. And Lord, I pray for those of us like me who can have such a tendency towards self, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-indulgence. Lord, free us from the tyranny of self to be set free to the provision and grace of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for us when we get in those moments when we are in despair, or either we're emotionally drained or physically drained or financially drained or drained in just whatever way. Lord, help us to realize that when our tank is empty, You are the great tank filler. And Lord, I thank You that, Lord, we can be being filled with Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to watch out for false teaching, both the obvious ones, but also the less obvious ones, even when we are tempted to change Your truth to fit our desires. Lord, help us to submit all of our desires to Your will in our lives. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for it, and we ask You to speak in our hearts, even in our time of response. In Jesus' name we pray.